We've been on a little bit of a journey through the last couple weeks looking at the Word of God. We looked at the Word of God and how it's powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. But we also looked at that there's logos and rhema with the Word. So the logos is the overall written Word. It's the Word as it is written that anybody, including the devil, can quote. So we need to make sure that when we're quoting the Word of God, we're quoting the Word and the heart of God at the same time, because those things matter. And last week we looked at three tests, that we can use the Word as it's given to us to have three tests in our life of when we're making a decision, when we're considering, do we go this way or that way? Do we do this or not? When we're making big or little decisions, we have three tests. And the first test is that the Word test. Can you line up with what you're considering with the Word of God as it's written without exaggerating, twisting, or manipulating? That's the first test. The second test is, can you line up with what you're considering doing with the Jesus test, as the heart of God is revealed through Jesus Christ? Read through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, specifically the Beatitudes, and can you honestly say that you can see Jesus doing or instructing his followers to do what you are about to do, or what it is that you are considering? And the third test, which is probably one of the most important and often overlooked, is the Holy Spirit test. The Spirit of God lives within us. He is fully God and he is fully man. So the Holy Spirit test is sit down in a quiet place and honestly ask the Holy Spirit how it sits with him, what you're considering doing. How does it sit in your spirit after asking him that question? He will reveal to you. Do you have a sense of peace? Do you have a sense of stress? Or is there issues with that? Those are the three tests that if we'll allow those three tests to guide our life, we'll be a lot better off. We'll be walking in line with what God has for us. And so this week we're going to start a series that will take us a while. We're going to look at the book of 1 John. And we're going to cover that over, it'll be about 5 weeks. There's five chapters. It'll take us about 5 weeks. One chapter a week is a little steep, so we'll see how it goes. But we're going to try and get through that in 5 weeks. 1 John. It's interesting with this, because as you read through your Bible, you will see that there's Galatians, and there's 1 John, and there's Colossians, and there's all of these letters that Paul or Peter or John wrote to a church or a group of churches, and we have all these letters for us to read and learn from. But the reason that these letters were written, most of them in the first place, is because the church has either got themselves all messed up in some way, or because there's been some false teachers come in spreading some false doctrine that isn't what Paul or Peter or John left that church with. And it's interesting that every single one of these epistles, as you read through them, it's Peter or Paul or John bringing the church back to the gospel. Bringing them back. It's always the gospel that's most important. It's always the gospel that matters the most. It's the gospel that started every one of these churches that we'll read about. It's the gospel that started Alpine Church. It's the gospel that starts the Church of Jesus Christ, and it's the gospel that always matters most. So we're going to look through 1 John. 1 John is actually anonymous as you read through it. So it's interesting that way. There's only a couple of anonymous epistles, 1 John and Hebrews. But because of the style, the vocabulary, those that do this for a living and study and know all these things, you can look at the vocabulary and the style, and it matches with John, with the gospel of John. There's a lack of special dedication for this letter, but most believe that the reasoning for that is that this letter was probably circulated among various churches. It wasn't directed specifically at just one, and they think most likely it would have been in the area of Ephesus where this letter was circulated. It's widely accepted that the timing and the date of this writing would have been 90 AD when this was written. An interesting clarification, as you talk to some people, AD is not after death. That's not what it means. AD is Anno Domini, and it actually starts at the birth of Jesus, not his death. The original phrasing of this would have been in the year of our Lord Jesus Christ. BC, before Christ. AD, not after death. Anno Domini. So if this was written in 90 AD, it was 90 years after the birth of Christ. Or if we want to use the death of Christ, it would be 50, 60 years, depending on where you place that, after the death of Christ. So we're going to see a bunch of things over these next 5 or so weeks in 1 John. The first thing we're going to see is an assurance of eternal life. John is assuring these people of eternal life for those who believe in the name of the Son of God. But there's also been teachers that have brought in false doctrine, and in this book he calls them false prophets, liars, and antichrists. And one of the main false teachings that John deals with in this letter is that of Gnosticism. Gnosticism is really meaning knowledge. That's kind of, you sum it all up, it's knowledge. And this brought many challenges to the church, and this is what John primarily is addressing in his letter. Gnosticism teaches that one facet of it is that matter or material is evil, and only the spirit is good. Everything else is evil other than the spirit, and it also teaches that salvation comes about by mental enlightenment. There's a level that you can reach in your thoughts and in your intellect that will give you an enlightenment that brings the salvation. So for that, they substituted intellectual pursuits for faith. They took out faith and they brought in intellectual pursuits. What makes sense? What can you reason? What can you put together for yourself that trumps faith? And they exalted speculation above the basic tenets of the gospel. So that's Gnosticism. That's what these things are doing. And all of these things are anti-gospel. They are anti-gospel because the gospel is simple and easy. The gospel is straightforward. The gospel is plain as day. So therefore, these things are anti-Christ. So as we read through 1 John, keep in mind that this is why he wrote this book. He's writing to these churches because these ideas have creeped in and they've infiltrated different things and they've caused corruption and they've caused chaos. And so he's addressing these things. So 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. Verse 5, this is the message which we have heard from him and declared to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. It's truth, it's final authority, it's alive, it's powerful, it's active, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. So we ask, Father, that you reveal your word to us this morning. We invite you, Holy Spirit, to this place. We ask that you do among us here in this place and for those watching live in their homes, that you meet us where we are and that you do among us what only you can do, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So these three opening verses, I don't know about you, but they're confusing. They sound odd. It doesn't read like grammatically they're all tangled up. I'm not sure if you're able to read it and just understand it, but I find it confusing. So to help clarify, I've got a couple things here for us. So John Stott summarizes these first three verses this way. He says, we proclaim to you concerning the word of life what was from the beginning, which we have seen, heard, and touched, and the objects of our proclamation are fellowship and joy. And one further thing, the Message version states it like this. It says, from the very first day, we were there, taking it all in. We heard it with our own ears, saw it with our own eyes, verified it with our own hands. The word of life appeared right before our eyes. We saw it happen. And now we're telling you in the most sober prose that what we witnessed was incredibly this. The infinite life of God himself took shape before us. We saw it, we heard it, and now we're telling you so you can experience it along with us. This experience of communion with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ, our motive for writing is simply this. We want you to enjoy this too. Your joy will double our joy. So that kind of sums it up a little easier, I think. That which was in the beginning. So there's a few things here. The Message transliteration, I guess it's called, takes it, and they're taking it from the birth of Christ, from when the apostles and disciples met Christ. That's the beginning. But a lot of scholars look at this, and in the beginning, because it sounds a lot like John chapter 1, verse 1, the person who wrote this book as well. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It's just a little verse. It's just a little statement, but it matters because there's all types of false religions out there that will skew this one verse. Because if you don't say, and the Word was God, well, then you take Jesus and you devalue him to like us. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning, that which was in the beginning, John says. Jesus always was. Go anywhere, as far back as you want. Jesus was. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only begotten Son. That word begotten matters. It's taken out of the NIV and a few others, but it matters. Jesus is not just an only son. He's the only begotten son. He always was. John wastes no time getting right into battling this false teaching that's been taking place. He starts off declaring the gospel against the Gnostic beliefs that had begun to spread among the church. The Gnostic teaching and their false prophets, they boasted of this super knowledge that not everyone else had. It was a super knowledge that the elite could have, that those that reached a certain level of intellectual ascent, they could have this knowledge. If we just read more, maybe if we just knew more, maybe if we just experienced more, we could get to this level of knowledge. They accepted the deity of Christ, that he is God, but they denied his humanity, which is not the gospel, which is not the Jesus whom we serve. So John starts off basically re-giving the gospel to this church. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. If we were to sum up those three verses, that's what he's saying. The Word was made flesh and he dwelt among us. Jesus Christ, fully God and fully man. John speaks of Jesus. He says, which we have heard. They heard Jesus' voice and his teachings. Which we have seen, they walked with him, they saw him, but then he says, which our hands have handled. Now that's another level, hearing, sight, and touch. Jesus is superior to all others. Jesus is superior to what they had in the Old Testament. Hearing, they heard God's voice in the Old Testament, so that's not that spectacular to a group of people. Seeing, well, that's another level, but handling, that is God being made flesh, dwelling among us. The word there used for handled is, means to examine closely, and it would be used for if a blind man was feeling around in the dark to hang on to something. That's how they handled Jesus. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, fully God and fully man. This is the gospel. That this Jesus, who was fully God and who was fully man, lived among us yet never sinned. And he went to the cross and he died on that cross. He rose from that grave that in and through him we can have new life. This is what matters most. If we get this wrong, we're messed up. If we get this out of line, we'll make other things matter more that don't matter most. We see from these opening three verses that also the other side of this gospel is meant to be shared, spread, and repeated. Yeah. Verse 2, these things were manifest to us, he says, to the apostles, the disciples. Then verse 3, that which we have seen, heard, and handled, we declare to you. Why? So that you also. That's what it's all about. We're to be sharing the gospel with others. Why? So that they can know the truth. So that they can experience what we have. So that they can come alongside us on the same journey and the same walk of truth and life. And why does any of this matter? Because the result of the gospel and knowing this truth is fellowship. Fellowship with God the Father and His Son Jesus Christ. And one another. And the ultimate end is joy to the fullest. Who doesn't want fellowship? Who doesn't want to know their Creator, the God of the universe? Who doesn't want that? Who doesn't want joy that's full? There's a world around us in chaos, and we have a joy that's full. If we know this gospel, how do we not share the answer? It's a little interesting because fellowship with us, with each other, and with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ, it seems sort of odd that the Holy Spirit isn't mentioned. But usually we see that in Paul's writings, and as I mentioned, most of these letters are because of issues and false doctrines that have creeped into the church, and Paul seemed to always have the issues of doctrine with the Holy Spirit. But this Gnosticism that John is dealing with specifically dealt with the person of Jesus. The person of Christ and who he was and who he wasn't. So most believe that the reason he stops at Jesus Christ is because that's his emphasis. That's the issue that he's battling at the moment. But it absolutely includes the Holy Spirit. It was Jesus that the Gnostics took issue with. Was he really a man like us? Or was he just God? And that is what John is trying to clear up. The gospel, this salvation, was never, ever meant to be received and then left alone. It must be shared. If we really know it, we would share it. Because it's so good. It's such good news. If it's transformed our life, why wouldn't we tell anybody? When we think we get a new vehicle and how good it is, we tell others. How we love our new vehicle. We celebrate when we get a new home because it's awesome and it's amazing, and we invite people over for a housewarming party. And we get a new job and we tell all our friends and our family how excited we are about our new job. But something that changes our eternity, something that places us from a path of destruction to eternal life, something that gives us fellowship with the Creator of the world and His Son Jesus Christ, we don't share. It must be shared so that others also. Others also. This is where our fellowship is, and this is what unites us. The Father and His Son, Jesus Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit. The gospel. When disunity comes, when false teaching comes, when issues arise, and they will, and they've been happening since this, because every letter is about it, the gospel matters most. Salvation is why we're here. This is the mission of the church. Go. Teach all I've commanded you. Make disciples. Always has been and always will be. But all of this, the gospel, the fellowship, the result is this joy. Joy that is full. The church, as I always say, we're separate from the world. We're different than the world. Jesus said the world will hate us. And that's true, the world in general. But people are looking for an answer. They've lost joy. They've lost hope. And we should be some of the most joyful people around because we have this hope that doesn't disappoint, that isn't fickle and fading. God is not a man that he should lie. There's no shifting of shadows within him. We have a joy and it's full, and the world should see that and think, what is that? What is that? I need to investigate. I need to see what it is they have that I don't. And if we look like them, if we fight like them, they don't see anything different. Are you seeing the good news in the gospel? You can have fellowship with God, the creator of the universe, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end, the one for whom nothing is impossible. This Jesus that we sing about that is so wonderful and amazing and powerful, this Jesus whose name is above every other name, we can fellowship with. And in that, you can have fellowship with one another. And in all of that, you can have joy that's full. But there's a dilemma. There's one problem. We have a choice that we have to make. Verse 5 says that this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you. They heard this message from Jesus. And they now declare it to us. And the message says it's God is light and in him is no darkness at all. We realize that. We understand that. He's God. He's holy. But given the fact, John continues and then says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. That's bad news. But there's good news. He then says, if we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. John is refuting several false claims, and we hear many of these claims still today. Something like, as long as I say the right things, it doesn't matter what I do. John says that in that, we lie, and we don't practice the truth. Or we say, you know, we have no sin. I've reached that level where I don't sin, or whatever it might be. And John says that in that, we deceive ourselves, and the truth isn't in us. Or we say that we've never sinned. We're good people. We're good people just trying to make our way. We don't have need of forgiveness or a savior. John says that in that we make God a liar and his word is not in us. So what is the truth in all of this? The truth is that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So what do we do? Walk in the light as he is in the light. The light of Christ, which is the light of the word of God, and confess our sins. This means that we see sin for what it is. It's an offense against a holy God. And that we recognize it in ourselves. Turning, repenting from that sin, from that way of life, confessing it to God, which is really saying what God says. That's confessing. When it says, confess your sins, we don't have to, every thought we have, everything we do or say or this or that, every moment of every day, we don't need to be confessing to God. Okay, God, I did this. I'm so sorry. I'm confessing it. Please forgive me. And then we go on. And then we have a bad thought. Okay, God, I had this thought. I'm confessing it. Please. That's not what this is talking about. This is saying what God says. God, you are holy. And within me is sin. But you can cleanse me. You can forgive me. I'm choosing to turn from this lifestyle and to follow you. That's confessing. And by doing that, we begin walking in the light of his word and his ways. And what happens when we do that? Here's the good news. We have fellowship with God and one another. It says the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Now, that's another important thing to note, because a lot of times we talk about the blood of Christ like it covers our sin. It cleanses our sin. When we cover something, it's still there, just covered up. When we cleanse something, it's gone, as if it was never there. Psalm 103, as far as east is to the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Our sin, your sin, whatever it is, whenever it was, however bad it was, in Christ, as you follow him and serve him, it's cleansed. It's no longer who you are. It's no longer part of you unless you keep walking in it. But Jesus will cleanse it. He will remove it from you as far as east is to the west, and he will remember it no more. That's the amazing thing of the gospel. We read before, weeks ago, that we stand before God in Christ blameless. Holy and blameless. How amazing is that? Think of your life and what you have done. and what you have been involved in. Yet in Christ and the blood of Jesus, you stand before God, a holy God, who's never sinned, blameless. How amazing is that? Have you thought about this lately? Have you thought about this lately? How amazing it is. Does it cross your mind every day how amazing this is? Does it matter most in your life how amazing this is? All that's required of us, turn to Jesus, confess, and begin to follow him. Then, as Jesus said in the Gospels, go and sin no more. So if that's you this morning and you've never done this, you're here, you're watching live, you've never done those things, you've never turned to Jesus, you've never confessed your sin, you've never followed Jesus with your life, or you're here watching and you've done that, but it's in the past and you've gotten off track, you've lost your way, we're going to change that right now this morning. It's not about magic words. It's not about a magic prayer. It's about your heart before God. But I'm going to lead you in a prayer that will give those words out. So if that's you this morning, just please let that be your heart before God. But if you're at home, if you're here in this room, if we just close our eyes, bow our heads, and just repeat after me. Father, I confess to you that I have sinned, that I need a Savior. I turn from that life, and I choose to follow you, Jesus. I accept and receive your forgiveness. I declare that I am cleansed by the blood of Christ. Thank you. Thank you for fellowship with you, my Creator, the only true God, Jesus Christ. Help me to have fellowship with one another and make my joy full. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, if you're here or you're watching live and you prayed that the first time ever, or you've prayed that before but you lost your way and you're starting again, let us know. Write to us. Tell me. We want to encourage you. We want to have joy full with you. As they said, that your joy makes our joy double. Our joy is more full when we have fellowship with one another. So that's something to celebrate. Then we see that chapter 2, which we'll look at next week, it starts with, he says, I write to you so that you may not sin. Because that's the point. That's the idea, is that our new life, our new walk with the Lord, is that we know and we recognize sin and what it is, but that we sin no more, that we go and sin no more. But if you do, there's still good news, that we have an advocate, a helper with the Father, Jesus Christ, who himself is the propitiation of our sins. That simply means that Jesus is our advocate between the Father. He's our intercessor with the Father. He's our helper. He's our forgiveness. He's our propitiation, meaning he is our cleansing. He is our forgiveness. He is the reason we're here. It is the relationship. It is this fellowship that we have with God. As long as we remain in him, he remains in us. It tells us in Scripture that nothing can separate us from the love of God. There is nothing. There is nothing in heaven or above. Below, there is no demon. There is no trial. There is no anything. Nothing can separate you from his love. Remain in him, and he remains in you. So if we sum up this 1 John chapter 1, Jesus was, Jesus is, Jesus always will be. The disciples, the apostles, they firsthand heard, saw, and handled Jesus. And now they proclaim this message of the gospel to us. God is holy. God is light. If we live unholy and in darkness, we don't know God, regardless of what we say. If we think that we've never sinned and we have no need of forgiveness, we're lying and deceived. But if we will recognize this, confess to Jesus, turn to him and come into the light, making that choice ourselves, we will be forgiven. We will be cleansed and it's removed from us. We will have fellowship with God our Creator and others, and our joy will be full. Then, when we've experienced this ourselves, when that is us who it's talking about, then this message, this gospel that was told to us, now becomes ours. And now that it's ours, it's our responsibility to proclaim it. To find somebody, to find some group of people, to find someone to declare this to. What we have now heard and seen and handled. So that others also might have this fellowship and this joy to the fullest. This is the answer to the problems in the world. This is the answer to the problems in our life. Because when we're in the kingdom, we have all of the kingdom. The gates of hell will not prevail against the kingdom. Nothing is impossible for God. Nothing is too hard for him. All of these amazing promises of provision and safety and blessing and favor and goodness and mercy and grace become ours. We live in it. We walk in it. We can claim these things. We can declare the word. We can use it as a weapon that's sharper and alive and active. We have victory. We're meant to be more than conquerors. But it starts with the gospel. And it always is the gospel. And the gospel never goes away. And the gospel never becomes the mission. There are lots of side things, and there are lots of important things, and there are lots of things that matter, but the gospel is, always, will be most important. Now that this gospel is ours, I challenge you, I encourage you, I urge you to share it. With somebody, with everybody. Share it so that they also might know what you have. But the catch is that we first have to know what we have. We first have to believe that what we have is good. Because if we don't believe it's good, why does anyone else want what we have that isn't good? If we have no joy, what are we telling them? Come, be like me, sad and depressed and in church on Sunday morning. Who wants that? But we're not sad and depressed in church on Sunday morning. We're here because Jesus is amazing and we have this fellowship and this joy and we express it through church on Sunday morning. And we live it Monday through Saturday. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for this gospel that is so amazing. Help us this next week and as we read through this book of 1 John, your word to us, Lord. Help us to see in it how amazing the gospel is, how important the gospel is. Help us to see this joy that can be so full in our life. And most importantly, help us to receive it. Help us to live it in our life. And help us to share it with everyone we encounter and know. Jesus, you are King and you are amazing. We thank you that you died on that cross. We thank you that you were fully God and fully man. And that though you died on that cross, you didn't stay dead. You rose from that grave. You're alive. You're seated at the right hand of the Father. You're our advocate. You're our King. You're our Lord. And because of you and in you and through you, we have fellowship with God. In your name, Jesus, in the power of the Holy Spirit. Help this to transform our lives and to share it with others so they also might have fellowship and joy. In Jesus' name, amen.